The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, hi, folks, and welcome back to another teaching from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith church in Sacramento, California. Hey, we'd love to have you come worship with us sometime, by the way. Find all the information about that at epiclesis.org. That's E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. We'd just love to have you on a Sunday morning at 10:30 if you are in the Sacramento area. Now, on this particular Sunday, we explore Genesis 18, and Pastor Rick was the teacher, and he took a look at the rhythm of revelation and response in this particular and well-known story, and considered the Lord's ultimate goal for his visit with Abraham. Is there anything we can learn about our faith and relationship with the Lord through this story? You bet. Let's join Pastor Rick now.
All right, so here we go. I want to start off this morning. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 18. And so if you want to go there, we're going to work our way through. But what I want to do this morning is I want to zoom out, and then I want to zoom in, and then I want to zoom out a little bit. That's kind of the goal. And I want you guys to catch some things here. Instead of doing a really deep dive, because honestly, we could spend a month just picking our way through Genesis chapter 18, I saw something happening here in the text. At first glance, our prescribed text seems to be about intercessory prayer, praying for others, praying on behalf of others, interceding for those who may not even realize that they're in trouble. But if you take a little bit bigger view, I think we're going to catch something that's really interesting about who Abraham is, who Sarah is, and who God is. We're gonna see, I believe this morning, some exciting things that will really encourage us and really ground our faith. But before we get to that, I got this quote from Charles Spurgeon. So I just want this to be kind of like an entry level encouragement to you guys on this idea of praying for others, because it is a part of what we're going to talk about. And so listen to this. This is what Charles Spurgeon has to say about intercessory prayer, praying for others, and especially those who don't know the Lord yet. If they will not hear you speak, they cannot prevent your praying. Do they jest at your exhortations? They can't disturb you at your prayers. Are they far away so that they can't, that you cannot reach them? Your prayers can reach them. Have they declared that they will never listen to you again, nor see your face? Never mind. God has a voice which they must hear. Now listen to this. This is important for this morning. Draw near to him, and he will make them feel. Though they now treat you disrespectfully, rendering evil for your good, follow them with your prayers. Never let them perish for lack of your supplication. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, in your goodness, you pour out on your people all that we need and satisfy those who persist in prayer. Make us bold in asking, thankful in receiving, tireless in seeking, and joyful in finding, that we may always proclaim your kingdom and do your will on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. All right, so I said we're going to zoom out. So we're in Genesis chapter 18. The text for the morning is the second half of 18. But here's what I want to do. I want to step back and I want to landscape from Genesis 14 to 20. So we're just going to highlight, because you're going to see rhythms and patterns. You're going to see hearts, and you're just going to see a lot of really interesting things here. So in Genesis chapter 14, kind of the highlight is that God blesses Abraham. Abraham had gone out and actually he had gone to war to defend Sodom, and he had won, and he was bringing back the spoils, and then he gave the tenth of all, and then God blesses Abraham. Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 15, God makes a covenant with Abraham, and that covenant is another type of blessing. Here's why. Because in a covenant, when two people come together contractually, there are these are the things we're going to do for one another. These are the things we're going to do together. And if we fail, these are the punishments that are lined out. Now, what's interesting here, and I've heard a couple of different guys, and I really like this. You remember when Abraham gets and he cuts the animals in half and he makes the piles, and then he falls asleep, right? And then it says, and a, like a lampstand and a, like a burning thingamajig, like two fires basically pass between. So in a covenant, in that time, two people would do this. They would get the animals together, they'd cut them up, and then they'd make the piles or they'd make them in lines, and then they would walk together through, and they basically say, here's what I'm committing to do for you, and if I fail, may I end up like these, right? Here's what's so cool, is that God doesn't make the covenant with Abraham, because Abraham's asleep. And so there's interpretation that these two lampstands, the belief is it's God the Father and God the Son. Because God knows that Abraham's going to fail, God doesn't want to put Abraham into a covenant where it's guaranteed he's going to die. So he takes it upon himself through his son to make this covenant on behalf of Abraham, knowing that in the future his son is going to have to pay the price for Abraham and Abraham's children and the whole world. Is that not crazy? It's a blessing. The covenant that he makes with Abraham is a blessing to Abraham because he protects Abraham. He shields him from what he ought to deserve. In spite of who Abraham is, God is generous and gracious towards him. So that's 15. Genesis chapter 16. So God blesses Abraham. God establishes covenant. I'm going to do these things. And because I'm God, I will not back down. I will not fail you. I can't break my side of the covenant. That's a blessing for Abraham. All that he does in these two chapters. And then what does Abraham do in Genesis chapter 16? He fails. He blows it. That's the whole Hagar and Ishmael thing, right? You're going to see threads jumping back and forth in here from other stories from the Bible. There's a little bit of an Adam and Eve thing going on. Remember Adam and Eve? God set everything up for him. And he's like, look, this is all yours. And I'm blessing you to just run the whole thing with me, just not this one tree over here, right? And here's Abraham and here's Sarah, and God has blessed them and said, you're going to have a kid, and just I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make a covenant that you can't fail out of with me, and all of this. And what do? They get impatient. They choose to take the easy route. They try to cut the corner, kind of like Adam and Eve. So what does God do? He just wipes them off the face of the earth, right? Genesis chapter 17, that's the end of the Bible. Done. No, that's not what happens. As a matter of fact, what happens is God makes and extends an additional component to the covenant with Abraham. And then he reiterates again the promise of a son to Abraham. You will have your own offspring. You will have someone to provide your inheritance, the blessings and the promises and the covenant from me, that you're going to be able to pass that on through yourself and not through someone in your family, which, by the way, his tribe at that point was huge, because if you go back and look, when he went to war against Sodom, it said that he took 318 men from his family who weren't his own kids, who weren't his family, but they were a part of his corporation, basically, at that point, and they went out to war. So he's already got a bunch of people out there, but he's like, but you know, what about me? And God says, I'm giving you this again. So God makes and extends an additional component of the covenant. He's already blessed. This additional covenant is already another level of blessing. And what does Abraham do? He laughs in God's face. You guys feeling a little rhythm here? And then Genesis chapter 18, which is what we're going to unpack this morning a little bit, what you end up with is God revealing himself, Abraham responding, and then a blessing, and then Sarah fails. God shows up, reveals himself, Abraham responds, there's a blessing, and then she laughs at God. But it doesn't end there. The second half of the chapter, God reveals more to Abraham, blesses Abraham in spite of all of this craziness and these things that they've been doing. And then Abraham responds again. And then Genesis chapter 19, we see that Lot is spared. Remember that story? We're running right up against that part of the story. It's a blessing-ish for Lot. He had no idea what was about to happen. But here's the thing. If you go and look at the text, Lot didn't want to leave. The messengers come and they're like, you got to get out of here right now. God's going to wipe this place out. And it says he lingered. He stuck around. And they literally had to grab him and throw him out of the city. But here's the problem. In doing so, Lot lost everything, all of his resources, all of his business, his everything was gone. His wife turns around, she dies. His two daughters, betrothed. What's the other word? Well, fiancés. Yeah, their fiancés laugh at Lot, and they're like, oh, yeah, right, the city's going to get destroyed, whatever, Lot. They die, so what does his daughters do? Hey, let's get dad drunk, and let's provide some offspring and keep the lineage going. Yikes, we don't like that. That's uncomfortable. By the way, doesn't that sort of link back, a little hyperlink back to the Noah thing, but kind of what happened after the flood? There's an interesting thing because they got him stupid drunk, and Lot's like, I didn't know what was going on, and they just decided to do this thing. It's interesting. There's some hyperlinks back to we're seeing this thing played out over and over and over, the mistakes of humanity again and again. And then Genesis 20. So after all of this blessing, all of this covenant making, all of these provisions for Abraham, what's the next thing that we find Abraham doing? He's giving his wife to a king claiming that she is his sister. Yeah, go ahead, have her. It's good, because he's a chicken. He's scared to death he's going to get killed. So that's kind of the macro, if you will, vision, the macro view of what we're looking at here this morning. Are you feeling kind of a rhythm? Are you sensing? We got two primary actors here, and one's acting one way, and one's acting another way. Hold on to that, because that's what we want to dive into. So this morning, we're going to work our way through chapter 18, and I promise we're not going to linger around in 18. We're going to move through the different sections. I just want to point out a couple of things, and then at the end, I want to drive home what the Lord really impressed upon me. So let's dive right in. 18 verse 1. I think I'm in the ESV, I think, is what I'm using this morning. I apologize, I didn't remember that. Anyways, it says, and the Lord appeared to him, Moses, or Abraham, the Lord appeared to him by the oaks Mamre, which was a guy. This whole area was named after him. It's kind of up on a bluff looking down on Sodom. Interesting, Abraham living at distance from Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot living right in the middle of and being a part of the community there. We're going to ask a question later on, but notice the separatedness, the set apartness of Abraham in this context. As he sat at his door at the tent in the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes. We hear that phrase a lot. Lift up your eyes. You know, so what you're going to start seeing are two other themes. Listen for them. There's going to be like temple language, and there's going to be kingly language going on through this chapter. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from his tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. That is the appropriate way to greet someone, especially someone who is of higher status than you, Abraham, recognizing that there's something special about them already. And he said, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass before your servant." Now catch this. Verse 4, let a little water be brought to wash your feet. Customary welcoming in of an honored guest. And rest yourselves under the tree in the shade because, you know, they've been out in the sun all day. While I bring a morsel of bread, hold on to that, a little water and a little bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham, now listen to the language here. It's really interesting. Listen to how I know I'm talking fast because it's hot in here and we want to, but Listen to how the language picks up speed. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three sheahs, which is, I had to do some calculations, this quantity here, or it might say like a half a bushel or something maybe in your translation, or like an amount of flour. But anyways, it says the three sheahs of flour knead it. That's 28 pounds of flour, guys. That's not a little cake of bread, okay? So just hang on, because this gets weird. It gets like, what's going on? Get 28 pounds. Could you imagine Sarah going like, I'm sorry, what now? Like, there's three people out. You want 28 pounds? That's 7 pounds a piece. I don't even know how many loaves of bread you could make. How much does that thing weigh on the table there? And then 28 pounds. Oh, my gosh. Could you imagine that? And she's just like, you're crazy. What? Quickly? What do you mean, Abraham, quickly? 28 pounds of bread? What? Are you nuts? And then knead it and make cakes. So we just made a whole bunch of cakes, okay? And then in verse 7 it says, Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf. Wait a second. We just talked about bread and a little bit of water. He took a calf, a tender and good one, and he gave it to one of the young men in his family who prepared it quickly. Because they hadn't met anybody from the dirty south here in the United States where you gotta cook it slow. So quickly, prepare the calf. Boom, do it. Quick, fast. Abraham's running around. Last week, Chris talked about Martha, Mary. Mary, you know, Mary, Martha. Remember, we talked a little bit and kind of unpacked that. There's a little bit of Martha going on here, running around fast, doing all this stuff, getting everything organized. The guests are here. Now, here's the thing. In his defense, this is actually 100% the appropriate response for him to make to this situation. But it doesn't stop there. It says, then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared, and he set it before them. Chris and I had lunch earlier this week, and I was talking, I said, you know, I was like, man, so either God and these two guests were like giants, and he's like, I got to get a bunch of food, or I was like, I wonder if he was thinking, I'm going to prepare this, and then it's going to be extended to my whole household, because that would make 28 pounds, would make sense for like 380 guys and a bunch of ladies, and say, like, okay, that might make a little bit more sense. But look at what it says in the back half of that verse right there, in verse 8, and it says, and he, Abraham, stood by them under the tree while they ate. Three people, God and his two messengers, and he laid out 28, well, I mean, it was however many cakes that was, a whole room full of cakes, a whole calf, curds and milk, washed their feet for them. I mean, what exactly was Abraham's plan here? Like, send him with a doggy bag? I have no idea, because, I mean, God's God, he could eat all of that. That'd be really impressive, I suppose. It's interesting, my wife was a missionary in Russia like 20 years ago, and the family that she stayed with, these Christians, they lived in one of those block housing, communist block housing things. And one of the nights, they wanted to do something special for Deanne and the other gal. It's not important. Her name. And so they bought steak for dinner and served it to them. And they're like, oh wow! And then they sat down and they ate hot dogs because they couldn't afford anything more. See, here's the thing. Abraham's response was extravagant generosity. In light of who was in front of him, extravagant generosity. You know, he responded rightly in this moment. I mean, think about our worship. Think about our prayer. Think about our lives before the Lord. You know, we're called to be cheerful, hilarious givers, okay? But I was challenged and confronted by just extravagantly serving before the Lord, and then standing off to the side like that and not expecting to eat any of it. There's a lot of cultural stuff going on here, but that's kind of challenging to me. Like, wow, do I do that in my life? Am I that extravagant with the Lord when I come before him to worship and pray? Let's keep moving on. Verse 9. God and the two messengers, they said to him, Abraham, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and I love this translation, the way of the woman had ceased to be with Sarah. A dude translated that. That's obvious. But check this out. God shows up at the door. They lay out the spread for him, and he says, by this time next year, Sarah, you're going to have a kid. So what does she do? Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord, Abraham, is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, now this is interesting. Doesn't engage her, engages Abraham. Again, think about Genesis, think about the fall of man, Adam and Eve, right? Engages the husband, engages the man here. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall indeed I bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Now check this. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And then he said, God said, no, but you did laugh. I don't know how he said that, but he's kind of like, come on, Sarah. You get the Adam and Eve in the garden.
It wasn't me. She did it. And she, the snake gave it to, like, you know, there's
these hyperlinks throughout the Torah, especially pointing back, trying to get us to catch something about God and about these different characters, Abraham and Noah and Adam and Eve. Let's keep moving forward. Verse 16. Then the two men set out, all three of them, they set out from there and they looked down towards Sodom because they were up on a hill with the trees. And Abraham, now this is customary again, this is culture, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. I have this little thing where I like to, if somebody comes and visits, I tend to walk with them like down the driveway towards their car to say goodbye, as opposed to just like, get out, you know, kick them out the door kind of a thing. This is kind of, you know, this is what it was customary to do. And remember Jesus talking to his disciples like, hey, look, the Romans, they make you do that 1 mile with them, right? They force you to do it, something that was part of your culture anyways. And he's like, so just go 2 miles, just bless them. Right? So this is a very common thing to walk with, to kind of send them on their way. This is a very customary thing. Now check this out. The Lord said, shall I hold from Abraham? Now Abraham is standing right there. Shall I hold from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham's like, burr? Like what? I'm sorry? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him. Abraham's like, what? Wait, what? He's like walking along, like probably picks up his pace to get like shoulder to shoulder, like, okay, what's going on? And all the nations shall be blessed by him. For I have chosen him that he may commend his children. Wait, what? You promised me one. Multiple now? Where are we going with this, God? His children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. That word is important, justice. Hold on to that. So that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has promised him. Covenant, graciousness, love. In spite of Abraham's failings already, God continues to hold that covenant. Then the Lord said, now this is the pivot, right? So Abraham's like, wow, this is exciting. Like, I like this part of the conversation where things good are going to happen to me. I'm a good guy. I don't live in Sodom. I'm out here. I'm away from them at distance. You're going to see that too in just a minute. Some of Abraham's theology starts getting kind of unpacked. Then the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and there is sin, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Okay, a couple of quick questions. Put your thinking caps on. Did God not know what was going on in Sodom that he had to walk down there and check it out? What? He knew, right? He knew. Okay, that's interesting. He didn't have to go down to Sodom. He didn't have to go by way of Abraham. He knew what was going on. right? Hyperlink back to Adam and Eve, right? God asked, where are you? And what have you guys done? He knew what Adam and Eve had done. He wasn't clueless what was going on. He knew what was going on. Interesting. I wonder if this conversation is a whole lot more than God just moving on from Abraham. Here's a question. Did God even need to physically be present in this story to know what was going on in Sodom? Did he have to be there? Did he have to physically see it with eyes, walk with feet? No, he didn't. So the question is then, why? Why is God going out of his way with his two messengers to come by way of Abraham? Why didn't he just go straight to Sodom? If he's going to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah, why didn't he just go there and deal with it? Why is he doing any of this at all in the first place? Perhaps it is because there is an invitation that God is extending to Abraham to go deeper in their relationship together. Look at verse 22. So the men turned and went toward Sodom. That's the two messenger guys. Now listen, but Abraham stood before the Lord. Temple language. Stood before the Lord. The priest stands before the Lord, right? Abraham stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near. Now we're going to shift into kingly language. Big deal. How close was Abraham? He was following along and he was sending them on their way. But he, Abraham, came even closer at this point and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? So there's two ways we can look at this. Either Abraham, and I think it's a combination in a way, either Abraham is calling on God's justice. Wait, Abraham's like this. Time out. You're just going to wipe everybody out? What about the righteous people? Hold on, God. This doesn't make sense. But I think there's also a component here where Abraham's like theology is getting, you know, it's getting messed up. And he's like, whoa. Hold, what do you, no, I don't, wait, this isn't how I understand things to work. This isn't the way the world works, right? Like, you're just going to wipe everybody out? And then he says some interesting things. And this is familiar for any of us who have been around the church, but let's just walk through this. He says, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? And he says, far be it from you to do such a thing. Now, he's either calling on God's justice there, like, come on, God, like, that's not how you operate. Or it's a reshaping of his theology. Like, no, this doesn't make sense. This isn't right. Either way, he's engaging God in deep conversation. God is revealing himself to Abraham. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. They get equal. And then he says, far be it from you. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? He's like, God, that's not fair. That's not right. I don't understand. Scripture tells us God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. See, Abraham lived in a time, and the Old Testament, and you even see this with the disciples with Jesus because they engage him. The idea was the good get blessed and the bad get dead. That was their theology. It was that good people are blessed, bad people dead. Remember Jesus or the disciples engaged Jesus about the blind guy? Hey, what's the deal? Was it his sin or was it his parents' sin? Why, he's obviously a bad guy. He's blind. That was just how they thought back then. And Jesus is like, no, there's a bigger thing going on here. I'm going to reveal to you so much more than your theology, your little box could handle right now. Just get ready for it. But God allows this kind of conversation. He invites this conversation. 27, Abraham answered and said, behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord. Okay, this is this kingly, approaching the king type language. Okay, I've started the conversation, Lord. And then this humility thing. I am but dust and ash. Suppose five of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of five? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. And again, Abraham spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. And he said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. So is Abraham like negotiating with God? This is interesting, right? Like, wait, can we change God's mind? Hold on to that. Like, what audacity does, Abraham is leaning heavy on the Lord at this point, like pleading, you know, and learning here in this conversation. Then he said, this is cool. He said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. You remember Esther when Mordecai was like, you got to go to the king, and you got to tell the king what's going on, right? And she's like, if I do that, if I go just speak to him, he's going to kill me because you're not allowed, you don't just approach the king and start talking to him. You're not allowed to do that kind of a thing. And Abraham understood this concept. And Abraham's like, look, I know I'm on like real thin ice right here, Lord. He said, don't be angry with me. I want to lean into this conversation. He says, suppose 30 are found there. And he answered, I will not do it if there are 30 there. And he said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. And he just, then he said, oh, let the Lord not be angry, and I will speak again, but one more time. Suppose 10 are found there. And God answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his tent. This chapter 18, God shows up. It's revelation. God reveals himself to Abraham. Abraham gets really excited. He responds with generosity to the Lord. He makes a mountain of bread and a calf and the curds and washes the feet. And then he just stands off to the side and like a servant, right? You know, have you ever gone to a fancy, I haven't, but I've seen it on TV. You go to the fancy restaurant and then the waiter just sort of stands a little bit at a distance and waits for you to do anything. And then they kind of jump in and add some water or add a little bit of wine or can I take this for you or that for you? You know, and that's what Abraham's doing here. He's a servant, humble before the Lord. And then God blesses Abraham. He promises the son again and Sarah doubts and laughs. And Abraham's like, shut up. This didn't go well last time. You know. It's so interesting their hearts, how they react to the Lord. And then God blesses again with this revelation of Abraham's future. He's like, hey, should I tell Abraham? He's gonna. And Abraham's like, you're kind of telling me right now. And he's like, that Abraham's going to be just amazingly blessed and the generations and generations, and the whole world is going to be changed and terraformed because of him and the righteousness. I'm going to teach his family that the whole world will be blessed through him and be able to know me. And then he talks about the plans to destroy Sodom. And then it says Abraham draws near to the Lord and he responds. Now here's the question. Who is Abraham interceding for? So Lot is a potential answer. There's two other groups. Who is Abraham? The righteous, right? For the sake of how many righteous? Or the wicked, right? The whole of Sodom, the whole broken institution. See, here's what's interesting, is I think that you are right, honestly. As we read this, it's very clear that Abraham's mind is really on Lot, and he's really concerned for Lot. And Abraham's just doing the numbers. He's like, okay, let's see, there's Lot, there's his wife, the two daughters, and then the... And I just forgot the word again. What are the fiancés? The two fiancés. And he's like, okay, so there might be four more people, three more people, maybe. I don't know. And so he, you know, there's kind of this thing. It's so interesting in our lives that when we really focus on things that we want in our intercession or in our times of prayer, right? And the Lord still embraces that. The Lord allowed, he didn't shut Abraham off. He allowed Abraham to process through that. He kept inviting him, yeah, let's keep talking, Abraham. Let's keep moving through this thing. But here's another interesting question. Was Lot even righteous? Ooh. Have you thought about that? He wasn't set apart like Abraham. He went and lived in the city, did business, shoulder to shoulder with people. We know that if you go into the next chapter, that all the guys come to the door and they're like, hey, you know, and give us the two guests that came. Remember the two guys that go down from the Lord and from Abraham, and then everybody in the town and the bad stuff, and we won't get into it. But he's like, look, I'm not going to give you them, but here's a genius idea. Here are my two daughters. I could not imagine. I'm sorry. I'd just be like looking for a baseball bat, looking for any. I'm like, no, nobody's coming out of this house. I'm not giving you nobody at this point. I don't care. You know, and so is Lot actually even righteous? I don't know. I mean, Abraham and Lot never had a really great relationship. Abraham cared for him. I mean, were there even 10? Did God change his mind? No. Isn't that the beauty of it? God invited Abraham into this deep conversation where his theology was being reshuffled and rewired, and he was learning more about the Lord, and yet God knew. God knew what was going on in Sodom. And in spite of that, he still rescued Lot out. In spite of all of these things. So is this story about interceding and saving Lot, you know, or is this about Abraham being invited into a deeper relationship with the Lord? It's interesting, you know, we can look at this kind of meta-narrative thing of these chapters, and we can sort of Monday morning quarterback Abraham, like, oh my gosh, it's like God's so generous towards him, and he just blows it, and he's so generous towards him, and it's just like, Abraham, when are you going to get a clue? When are you going to figure this dumb thing out and just be faithful to the Lord and just trust? It sounds, I know, you're old, and it sounds ridiculous, but my goodness, how many times are you going to just transgress against the Lord here and laugh in his face? And then all of a sudden, I start seeing Abraham in the mirror, and I start seeing Sarah in the mirror staring back at me, and I start going, oh, I'd do that. God promises things, and I go, right. Yeah, sure, whatever. See, here's the thing, guys. It's not about you. It's in spite of you. It's not about you and me. It's in spite of you and I, okay? Here's the reality, is that on our best day, when we're laying out the big old spread, when we're just serving up and we're just overly generous towards the Lord, great, that's fantastic, okay? And those are good actions, and there's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, on our worst day, when we're just laughing in God's face at his promises, it's not about you and I. It's not about how we feel towards the Lord. It's not about our actions. It's not about our thoughts, whether they're really good or our deeds. Whether they're really, really good or whether they're really, really bad. It's not about how generous we are with our time and our talent and our treasure, although all of those things are really, really, really important. What we learn here in this text is it's not about Abraham and it's not about you and I. It's about God and his unrelenting love and faithfulness and covenant and blessing that he just will not give up on Abraham and he just will not give up on you and I. That's what this story is about. And that's what I think this text is trying to communicate to us, is that it's about God wanting us, in spite of ourselves, on our best day or on our worst day, that God wants us to draw near, that God wants us to come before him and stand before him and to hear and learn and grow deeper in love with him. How is that possible? Because God loved the world so much that he gave his son, that whoever responds to his invitation and believes in Jesus will not perish, but know the deep presence, blessing, and covenant generosity of the Lord now and for all eternity. And I'll close with this. There's a famous, we know this verse, but look at this verse in light of what we've talked about this morning. Is it about prayer? Yes. But is it about an invitation to deeper? Luke 11, 9 through 10. So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Brothers and sisters, in spite of you and me, we are invited deeper in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, and even though it's really warm in here, Lord, we look forward to responding to you at your table this morning, this representation of your love and your generosity and your covenant towards us. We thank you that you didn't give up on Abraham, that you didn't give up on these other characters in the Bible, but that what we see is you just, your love, your heart, your compassion of a father wanting what's best for his kids. Father, it doesn't dismiss our bad behavior, our bad attitudes. It doesn't dismiss our bad thoughts, words, and deeds. It confronts them and challenges us to a better way of life in you. So teach us, Lord, as we move through this week, how to respond to you rightly. Teach us, Lord, your extravagant love, unrelenting love for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.